In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And it was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, and the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature which moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." It was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. 6 days God spent building the universe. He started with nothing except Himself. Then the void. Then the earth. The heavens where the waters separated. The seas and the lands. The plants. The fish and the birds. The beasts of the field. All of that. He spent 6 days creating. Because then God said on the sixth day, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be good for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made. And behold, it was very good. and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I want us to consider this morning that men matter. Men are important. I guess I need to clarify, by men I mean human beings. Because God created us both male and female. There are certainly distinctions. There's distinctions made that we'll look at in just a moment between the two. But creation was for man. Understand that. Recognize that. Hold that dear within your heart. Creation was for man, and creation was perfect. Based on what we read here in Genesis chapter 1 and what we'll look at, some passages in Genesis chapter 2 and a few later chapters in just a moment, when God created those 6 days, when He got through creating everything, it was all there waiting for man to just use it. Many of us, because of the time of the year, in fact, I know Brother Bill put some seed in the ground last week or week before last, probably knowing him. He's probably been working that ground as often as he could even before that. Not to mention all the work he did in the fall getting ready so he would be ready to start working as winter came to a close and spring began. Why? Because he wants to grow some food. He wants some maters and he wants some taters. He probably wants some peppers and some peas and some corn. Maybe he wants some okra. But he's having to work at it to get it. I know John and Betty's been doing some planting and cleaning up from last year's garden and getting ready. Why? Because we want to have food from that. We want to have the produce. But when God created, all they had to do was walk out there and pick it. He was waiting on it. He said, I have given to you. It was made for man. Even the stars in the sky, the planets, the moons, they were made for man. Go back and look at verse 14 again. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Mankind has spent centuries trying to figure out how the stars and moon and planets and all work together and where each one's supposed to be when. As a result of all that work, we're able to, well, somebody knows what they're doing, is able to look up at the sky at night and say, I'm in this hemisphere, and so it must be this month. In fact, it must be this time of this month. In fact, somebody that really knows what they're doing can look and say, it's about this time of night on this day, in this month, in this year. Because they're always where they're supposed to be. Sometimes when we read in our history books, we read about the sailors of old and how they hung close to the land as they were going because they were afraid to get away. I don't believe everything you read. The most dangerous place to be is close to land. Those guys knew where they were because of the stars. They guided themselves. They didn't have a little GPS with a map to tell them where they go. They looked at the stars and it told them where they were and what they needed to do in order to get where they wanted to be. Why? Because God put them there for us to use. For us to take advantage of. Why? Because man is the important one. world around us is trying its best to tell us that what matters is the earth and all her bounty. Folks, if it were not for man, there would be no reason for the earth and all their bounty. But when it was initially created, everything was perfect. Everything was there for man to take advantage of. Look in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. This is an explanation or an expounding upon what happened there in the latter part of day 6 when God created man. After telling us that all was complete, in the seventh day God rested, God blessed the earth and sanctified it. Then in verse 4 we read, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But the mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground." And again, the story of man. From the dust of the ground, God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Which one of the other creatures that God created did he breathe into the breath of life? Not a one. Not a one. Which one of the other creatures, or which other group of creatures, did God plant a garden for them to live in? The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That garden was watered by the rivers that flowed around it. I suspect there's probably a few times when Brother Bill's out there working in his garden, he kind of wishes somebody else had already got all that stuff planted and all he has to do is go pick it. That's the situation that Adam was in. And of course, in chapter 2, we have the expounding of how woman came to be. Because in verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. It brought them before Adam. Adam named them all. But in the latter part of verse 20, "For Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All of these things created for man. Because man is what matters. Consider this just a little further. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, and if you're familiar with the chapters in Genesis, you will recognize that this is following the flood. And we read there in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy everything as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.'" Certainly we remember the story of Noah and how God cleansed the world because of the evil that was in the heart of man. But here he tells us that those things that were created in the very beginning, the seasons, the days, the years, the times, the changes that allowed the things to grow would never cease. Why? Man needs those things in order to survive. Man matters. And again, we continue reading in chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require, from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." When we understand that creation was for man, we begin to wonder why man is so important. What distinguishes man from all the other beasts of the field that God created? What distinguishes man from all the creatures of the sea? Certainly, there are any number of creatures of the sea or beasts on the earth that are mightier than man. Why are we so special? Just what we read there in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 9. And as we read in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, we are created in the image of God. Brother Jimmy read for us from Psalm 8. This psalm certainly is a psalm of David proclaiming the glory and majesty of the Lord, but in doing so, he also speaks of the dignity and majesty of man, of the special place that man has in God's scheme of things. Beginning in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, when I look out at all that you've created, God, I say, who am I? What is man that you consider him, and the Son of Man that you care for him?" What makes man so important? I can't figure it out, God. I don't know. When I look at all the great and wonderful things you've done and all that you could do, I just can't figure out why you care about me. Yet, man is just a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty, and he rules over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Verse 7 and 8 describe every classification of animals specified in creation. All under the rule of man. Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Once again, the psalmist here speaking of the power of God, His all-present, His all-knowledge, and how God knows who He is and what He's all about, what He does. In verse 3, He says, "You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." Verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? In heaven, there you are. In Sheol, there you are. Wings of dawn, I dwell in a remote part of the sea, your hand leads me. Darkness will overwhelm me. The light around me will be night. Even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are like to you. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knows us. God holds us dear within His heart, within His mind, within His care, because we are created in the image of God. Now consider once again Adam and Eve in the perfect place. The garden, all they had to do was eat from it. Walk in it. Watch over it. No weeds, no thorns, no thistles, no problems. You know those opportunities you get to go walk around in one of those big fancy flower garden places that somebody's built and everything's tended and taken care of, and you just get to walk through and look at it and enjoy its beauty. Imagine that. Plus a bountiful garden of vegetables and fruits. Always there, always ready, always waiting. No rainy days, no thunderstorms. That's what God created for man. And we ruined it. Man ruined it. Everything was great. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I know the first five verses tell us that Satan tempted Eve. But it is Eve and Adam who turned away from the blessings of God, who were not satisfied with what God had provided for them, who wanted something else. They gave into a desire, and in doing so, ruined everything. And the Lord God came walking in the garden. Adam and Eve hid, and God called out to them. They acknowledged what they had done. God cursed mankind. Certainly a curse was placed upon the serpent, but in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. If you remember, back in verse 5 of chapter 2, no shrub of the field or no plant of the field had yet been planted. The ground hadn't been tilled. There had been no rain. Everything was watered from a mist. But now, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Sin destroyed man's relationship with God. Cursed him. As a result of sin, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. Certainly with such knowledge, that would not have man in the right relationship with God. And so God cast them out, put them out into the world, and they were cursed because of what they had done. From that point forward, man knew that he would suffer death and destruction, that he would have hurt and harm. From that point forward, mankind has endured pain and suffering, illness, weakness, the ravages of age, and has had to work in order to make his living. There is some brightness, as we read just a moment ago over in Genesis chapter 8, after cleansing the world of the wickedness and evil in the days of Noah, God looked down, and certainly he had seen grace in the eyes of Noah before. He looked down, he heard and saw the offering that Noah offered when he came out of the ark. And remember what he said, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." You know, when we think about the flood and we talk about the promises that God made after the flood, we often focus on what He said next, "I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done." And we read those verses later on, beginning about verse 8 in chapter 9 and reading down through pretty much the rest of the chapter, we have the story of the rainbow and the promise that God made and the sign that that rainbow was. But here's another promise that God made. "I won't curse the ground anymore." Now, He didn't say He was going to remove the thorns and thistles. They're still here. But that curse was lifted. The ground would bring forth fruit and produce so that man might eat from it. Because God said, man's wicked. And all the punishment I might pour out upon him here is not going to change that. He suffered with having to work for his food, the ground not bringing forth what he needed, just barely getting by, and he still went about committing evil and wickedness. So the ground is not cursed for us. And we have seed time and we have harvest. We have seasons, we have days, we have years. But the curse that was placed upon Adam and Eve, the curse that was placed upon mankind because of their sin, because they turned away from God, included much more than the physical losses. From that point forward to the end of time, man will suffer physical difficulties and struggles as a result of his sin. But more importantly, we were cursed and ruined with sin. We were marked, stained as evil in our heart. But man mattered enough to God that He created an entire universe. He gave him animals and food, birds and fishes, whales and clouds and trees and grass. And God loved man enough. Man matters enough to God that He gave him a way out of sin. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Sin cursed man to physical disaster and spiritual separation disaster. God provided the means back from both. He recreated the earth through the ravages of the flood and the changes that took place then so that man could provide for his physical needs. And he gave man a means to come back. His beloved Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's between us and God. Remember the psalmist said, we are a little lower than God. Yet the Son is in between. As John told his readers, he is our intercessor, propitiation, advocate, are terms used to describe Christ, the Son. He steps in on our behalf. He is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Through the cleansing of the flood in the days of Noah, man was given the ability to physically care for himself. Through the flood of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, man is given the means to spiritually take care of himself. Peter makes this comparison. And he compares the cleansing of the earth by the water in the days of Noah with the cleansing of the water through baptism. He tells us it's not a putting away the filth of the flesh, which to a great degree is what the flood did, but it's the answer of a good conscience for God because of our belief in the salvation of the saved. The song we're about to sing is a song of encouragement. It's entitled Kneel at the Cross. It is a song that is designed to bring us back to that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Each one of us knows the story of creation. We understand that man is important in the sight of God, and that God has done everything that he possibly could justly to bring man back into that relationship that he had with God at creation, where they walked and talked together. It is the cross, the sacrifice that was made thereon. While we don't worship emblems and symbols, images remind us of things. It is the cross that is the symbol and the center of all the teaching of the Word of God. It is the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made there that lets us come back into a right relationship with God. This cross
that made us a part of the body of which Christ is the head, that added us to the family of God through our obedience to the gospel, through our confession of belief in Jesus and our willingness to have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism so that we might be born again. It is a cross that every time we find sin in our life, we must come back to. We must come back to the cross. And if we expect to be found righteous and justified in the sight of God when this life is over, such as Paul expressed his desire for the Thessalonian brother and the Philippian brother, we better be spending our time at the cross. Remembering Christ. Devoting ourselves to His service, humbly submitting ourselves to doing His will. If you look this morning and you find in some way you've run amiss of that, you turn from God. You failed. You've allowed your strength to wane and you've fallen down. Turn yourself to the cross, to the Christ. As John said, that we will express through Christ our change of heart, our desire to be right with God and confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all our sins and of all unrighteousness as if they've been again. We can assist you, dear God, the Lord. Opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, stand and sing for